Let's turn together in our copies of God's Word to the prophet Isaiah and the 42nd chapter. We continue our series on Christ the King. And Isaiah presents to us a beautiful picture of the suffering King. Beginning in chapter 42, we'll read the first verses 1 through 4. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his law, the islands will put their hope. Turn now to chapter 49. The servant of the Lord speaks here in the first four verses as well. Listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my birth, he has made mention of my name. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. He said to me, you are my servant, Israel, in whom I will display my splendor. But I said, I have labored to no purpose. I have spent my strength in vain and for nothing. Yet what is due me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God. And now turn one more page to Isaiah 50, beginning at verse 4, reading through verse 7. The sovereign Lord has given me an instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being taught. The sovereign Lord has opened my ears, and I have not been rebellious. I have not drawn back. I have offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, this is your word. We ask in Jesus' name that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would speak and apply it to our lives. Amen. We've been looking at Christ the King, and Christ the King is also the suffering King. He went to the cross for us, and this was seen by the prophet Isaiah. And Christ the King is also the one who's not ashamed of us. Christ the King is the one who has taken us from the kingdom of darkness, and by the power of the Spirit united us to himself. Thus, in the sermons on Christ the King, we aren't just examining something of hypothetical interest. Christ the King is our King. And Christ the King is our brother. In his life, we see our lives. Our lives are reflected in his life. Now, there is discontinuity. There is a suffering that Christ has experienced that none of us can understand. Nevertheless, there are many, many points of similarity and continuity. This morning, I want you to see yourselves in these passages. And in these passages, and in the truth of the Word of God, to receive comfort and consolation in times of trial. How are we similar to the King? And how are we dissimilar to the King? Well, the King suffered. Look with me at Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6. I gave my back to those who strike and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace, and spitting. This sounds exactly like what happened to Christ many years later. His deep suffering. And as we think about the suffering of Christ at the time of his crucifixion, it looked as if things were out of control. These wicked men were beating him. And it was as if he couldn't stop them. But we know that he was in charge. Although he was like a lamb, he offered himself to this type of suffering. And while he was in the hands of these soldiers, they showed him utter contempt. They physically abused him. They verbally abused him. And through all of this time of suffering, Jesus did not lift his voice. He did not lift his hand. He was clothed in a spirit of meekness. And he did not desire revenge against these evil doers who were doing these things to him. It is a suffering that is hard for any of us to imagine. We suffer. But so often it's because of our own sin. This is not the case with him. We suffer because of sin. Every suffering that we endure, every horrible thing that happens is because of someone's sin. But Christ was the sinless one. And he suffered in meekness. Only somebody who is sinless could withstand this type of suffering. Now look at verse 7 of chapter 50. He was also not confounded. He was not broken because God helped him. He knows that he's not going to be ashamed ultimately. And it seems to indicate that we have an insight into the mind of Christ during this time of suffering. While he was being beaten, he knew that God would be beside him. He would not be abandoned in the grave. Furthermore, he was courageous. The text says that he was ready to do battle. He set his face, our translations say like flint, but it could be diamond. It's the strongest type of stone or metal known. He set his face with power. And there are other passages that are like this in the Old Testament. Jeremiah, for example, in 1:18, Jeremiah 1:18. Is described himself, he's like a bronze wall. When he stands against the kings of Judah, you can smash against it and the only thing that will be hurt is your hand. He's ready to fight. In Luke 9:51, of course, Jesus himself is so described. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face like flint to go to Jerusalem. Have we thought about Christ's sufferings? Do you understand his sufferings? I haven't had surgery on my body for a long time. But stupidly this week, as I was enjoying a hobby with a very sharp sword, I slipped. And it hurt. And it was a mess. And I thought about Christ and his back. Has that happened to you? Maybe on the men's retreat, your hand gets caught in something and it hurts. It hurts to have your flesh opened up. And his back was so opened up that there was more open than there was flesh. And his face was spat upon and it's just disgusting to think about. And that was Christ's suffering. Men with hair on your face, if you ever had a little child sit on your lap and grab a hold of that beard and give it a yank, not so much as to pull it out, but you know how much that hurts. And the suffering servant of Isaiah says, I gave my face to the men to have the hair pulled out. I willingly offered my face to that pain. Jesus offered his face for the spit of these soldiers and the punches of their fists. He suffered for you. He went to the cross for you. He despised that shame for you. But there's more. He was prepared from birth for this ministry. Look at Isaiah 49, the last part of verse 1 and the beginning of verse 2. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother. He named my name. Verse 2, He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of His hand, He hid me. He made me a polished arrow in His quiver. He hid me away. This is a reference to Christ, the Messiah, who comes from His mother's loins. He was mentioned in Isaiah 7:14. He's called from the womb like the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 1:5. Unlike Jeremiah, who complained all the time, this servant never complains. And Paul in Galatians 1:15 takes this verse and applies it to himself. Like the Messiah, Paul says, I was prepared for public ministry. Like the Messiah, my mouth is the mouth of a prophet. And the mouth of a prophet, whether it's Isaiah or Christ or Paul, is described this way by the author of Hebrews in Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. This Messiah was like a concealed arrow that a mighty warrior will hold back and save for just the right time so that it can spring from his bow and hit the mark. The warfare imagery is apparent through all of this. This suffering servant goes to battle because he is a warrior king. And if Paul applies this part to himself, it's right for us to ask ourselves and to point to young men, to even boys in the congregation. Has the Lord put His hand on your life? Have you been listening to God's call in your life? Might you too be like that Isaiah? Might you be like Paul, called even from the womb to preach the word of God that is sharper than a double-edged sword? Might this apply to you, young man? He's also discouraged. Look at chapter 49, verse 4. Our Pew Bibles say this, Isaiah 49, 4. But I said, I have toiled in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Now here's similarity between the king and his church. The servant has worked hard. And it appears from all of his toil as the conquering king that nothing has happened. It's served no purpose. It's been fruitless labor. He's used up all of his strength to accomplish the task before him. And the result is desolation. The result is vapor. Now this discouragement is not one of unbelief. It's the type of modesty that comes from any human servant, knowing that he's weak, knowing that the task is great. And Jesus Christ, for 30-some years, lived in a state of great humiliation. In Hebrews 5:7, we read these sad, sad words about Christ the King. Hebrews 5:7, in the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears. Jesus Christ wept. And he wept out loud. It wasn't a silent sobbing. It was a great cry from the depth, the core of his being. His labor was so great. What about you? Doesn't it appear at times that your labor for your family, your labors in the church seem to have no fruit? We can't see it with our eyes. But God God judges the servant in Isaiah, and God judges our labors in the church as successful, even when with the eyes of vision, there doesn't seem to be much fruit. We get discouraged in life. We get discouraged in our work in the church. We're let down by our elders. We're let down by our ministers. We're let down by our friends. And we have nowhere to turn except the one who will never let us down. The one who will never turn his back. The one whose arms are always open. The one who holds you in his hand like a polished arrow. Elder McBurney spoke in the words of assurance that it's not that we hold on to Christ. Christ holds on to us. His Greek was right. Christ holds on to us. Our labor's never in vain. But there's greater continuity. Secondly, turning to Isaiah 42, the first verse, the first part in verses 2 and the first part of verse 4. Isaiah 42, 1a, 2 and 4a. This servant is chosen. Chosen by God and upheld by God. He's held fast by God. God loves him and knows him and holds him fast. And what a wonderful description. God delights in him. Now, are you like me sometimes? I mean, I'm a minister and I'm supposed to be holy and good and right. And I'm not. And I wonder, how can God even save me? My sins are so apparent. And I read a passage like this and I hear that God actually delights in a servant. And I think, that can only be Jesus. And that's true. But I'm in Jesus. And you're in Jesus. And he's not ashamed of you. He delights in you. Do you find comfort in that? He delights in you despite your sin. He loves you. You are chosen. Are you a sinner? Yes. Have you been redeemed? Yes. Are you a delight to the very soul of God? Yes. Yes, despite your weakness, despite your sin, despite your failures. Like David, another king, God found delight in David. God finds delight in, of course, Christ. And he finds delight in us. In verse 2, there's a description of the extension of Christ's kingdom. It is done in quietness. This Messiah doesn't raise his voice. He speaks calmly. He's not ostentatious. His kingdom is established without public recognition. We see the description in Matthew 12, verses 15 to 21. In Matthew 12, as Matthew presents his Lord and his Savior, Jesus keeps saying, let's go away and be quiet. He tells the demons, shut up, don't tell anybody about who I am. Keep it quiet. My kingdom is going to advance in quietness. Not a lot of show. Jesus promises, I will build my church. We don't have to be ostentatious. We don't have to be glamorous and glitzy. He will build his church in the quietness, the power of the Holy Spirit. This chosen servant also in verse 4 endures the first part. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth. This reference goes back to Isaiah 11, verses 2 and 4, but especially verse 2. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, and the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. The Spirit is working in his life and he will endure. He will not grow faint or weary. This describes every one of us. If you have come to Jesus Christ, do you know that you are chosen? Do you know that you are upheld? Do you know that The Lord is going to use you in a quiet way to build the church. Do you know that you will endure to the very end? He will keep you in the palm of His hand. His hand is strong. His arm is sure. But like this chosen servant who has a task to do, I want to ask every one of us, do you know your task in this congregation? This is a text that applies to all believers, and all believers want to be loved and be secure and to know that they're chosen. But we also need to know that every one of us has a task here in the congregation. It doesn't mean that we're all called to office, but it does mean that each one of us has a role to play. Do you know where you fit in this family? In a good functioning family, all the children have their jobs, their tasks, and more responsibility is given to them as they grow. Where are you in this family? In the pastoral prayer, each week, I speak about us being a family of families. We are a family of Christ, and we function together. What is your work? What is your task? We don't retire from the family. We're never too young to dry the dishes in the family. And the Spirit of God is upon him. 42 verse 1b. The Spirit is upon him in a mighty way because he has a mighty task to do. As we look ahead in Isaiah 48 verse 16, the prophet puts together the servant and the Spirit. Again in 61:1 of Isaiah, the prophet says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Now, does this apply to us? Is the Spirit of the Lord upon any one of us? Well, not in terms of being a mighty Old Testament prophet, and for that I praise God. I'm glad that we're not in the Old Testament. I'm glad that it's not this way. But now, the Holy Spirit dwells in each of our hearts who have come to Christ. We are now temples of the Holy Spirit. Does the Holy Spirit dwell in your heart and in your life? The answer is a resounding yes. We are, in fact, men and women full of the Spirit. He has come to live in our hearts and our lives. And He equips us for the task. There's a shocking statistic as I think about this. You know the fastest growing church in the United States? It's the Mormons. And they are doing it without the Holy Spirit. They aren't a church, they're a cult. And they're the fastest growing church in the United States. And it's growing without the Spirit. And the Spirit lives in our hearts and our lives. And Christ promises He will build His church. And we will, by the power of the Spirit, we will work hand in hand with Christ. And the church of Jesus Christ will expand and will grow. Do we understand that? We're also submitted to the word of the Lord. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 50, verses 4 and 5. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with the word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. To understand this passage, we have to know who's speaking. And some have said that this can only be the Messiah himself, because later this speaker is beaten with rods, and that doesn't seem to apply to Isaiah, and it does to Christ. But it is not just Christ, it is Isaiah. And it is believers as well. This passage applies to saints today. And what does this Emmanuel do? He submits to the divine word without any reserve. He was obedient to the word so that in turn he could sustain the weary. His ear was open to God's voice. And his inner attitude was one of no rebellion against that voice. He submitted in his entirety to God and his teaching. Unlike Moses, who was good but not good enough. Unlike Jeremiah, who was a prophet but who still rebelled. And of course, unlike Jonah, another prophet, all of whom objected in one way or another to the difficult task that was placed upon them by the Lord. But this servant submits morning by morning. What about you? Do you submit morning by morning to the sweet, still voice of the Lord as you search His Word, His Scriptures each day, privately? Do you listen for Him to talk to you, to speak to you, to encourage you, to give you your marching orders for that day? How is your heart? Is it like the prophet? Is it like the heart of Christ? Or is it hard and rebellious and doesn't yearn to be instructed day by day, morning by morning by the Lord through His Word? As we think about these passages, we have set before us an image of Christ, the suffering King, the one who left the realms of glory and suffered in a way that is unimaginable. Yet we suffer too. Our lives are full of suffering. And the focus here is not so much on suffering because of our sin, but here the Emmanuel, the Christ, suffers because of the sins of others. Evil things are done to Him by others. And I want to conclude by giving to us as a congregation five challenges that come directly from this text. In verse 7 of chapter 50, the beatings are recounted. The rods on the back are recounted. But the Messiah King was not disgraced. He was not put to shame. And congregation, you will receive suffering and beating from evil men. And I promise you in Christ's name, you will not be put to shame. Secondly, 49:4. We minister and we become discouraged. I think about Frontier Club and the labor that goes on there. And the question is, do any of the kids ever get it? And the answer is, I don't know. But God counts it as successful. Our labors in Christ's sight are successful. Thirdly, at chapter 42, verse 4a, He will not grow weary in completing the task. And I promise you the same. Do you know your labor in the Church of Christ? And as you are engaged in that labor, I promise you, in His name, He will give you the strength to accomplish the task that He's put into your hands. Do you know what it is that you are to do? Now go do it. Fourthly, where's your power? From where does it come? It comes from the Spirit of the living God who indwells your heart and your mind. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Unlimited power from the Spirit is given by God to us. Walk in the power of the Spirit. And finally, verses 4 and 5 of chapter 50. We need to feed on the Word of God. We need to hear His voice every day. It has to be our meat and our potatoes. You have to do it on your own. You have to do it individually. You have to do it in the quietness of that place that's yours. You need to commune with God each day. Anyone who thinks that he doesn't need that must be more spiritual than Paul. Must be of a higher spiritual ability than the Messiah himself. So it's nothing but arrogance on our part if we turn our backs to the call of God to commune with Him every day. So these passages are full of admonition and full of comfort. And I trust that even in the midst of our suffering, we will not be dismayed just like the suffering King. Let's pray together. Lord our God, as we open your word, it floods upon us with pricks and goads and yet salve, with admonition and yet comfort, with telling us the harsh reality of our suffering and telling us the answer that in Christ we have freedom. Bless us. By the power of the Spirit, apply this to our hearts, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.